Good morning. It is good to see everybody here this morning. As always, it's good to be in God's house. This morning, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, if you will turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to begin a new series this morning entitled Spiritual Wisdom, Words from the Book of James. We're going to begin to look at some spiritual wisdom that we as Christians can use in our daily lives as we live a life that glorifies God. And we're going to begin this look kind of, we're going to try to go verse by verse through the book of James, looking at the wisdom that is expounded upon here. Now, James is a little bit different from most of the New Testament writings that we see. In fact, a lot of scholars liken the book of James to the Old Testament wisdom literature that you would see in Proverbs. In most of our New Testament writings, we see some theological expounding being done at the beginning of the letter, and then the writer will typically take what he has talked about and that theological doctrine and foundation, and then apply it to life. But here we see in James that James jumps right into the application of spiritual wisdom into the life of a believer. James is writing to the church, most likely Jewish believers, to encourage them. And so he jumps right into the spiritual wisdom and applying it to our lives to help us live a life that glorifies God. James is a book that doesn't expound much on theology and doctrine and ideas like that, but brings what we already know in theological truths and doctrines and brings it into wisdom, and it is a practical approach. And that wisdom that is aimed at helping believers live that life that God has called them to live. And so today we're going to see in James, he's opening up his letter to the believers, most likely Jewish believers, and he's going to provide spiritual wisdom for them as we face trials in this life. So let's read James chapter 1 this morning. We're going to read verse 1 and read down through verse 12. And here's what God's word says. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the message that you have already prepared to share with us this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that it would soak into our hearts and soak into our lives, Father, as we look at the spiritual wisdom that your word has for us. Father, I pray that we would be changed by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that if we find ourselves in the midst of trials this morning, Father, that we would take this spiritual wisdom, Father, apply it to our life, and that we may have joy even in the troubling times. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you have so richly blessed us with. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are here to worship you this morning. Father, I pray that it would not be my wisdom, but yours and yours alone. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father. And we love you and we thank you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I can remember a time in middle school, and I always looked forward to summer. And the one reason why I looked forward to summertime and being in middle school was because there was a specific camp that I always loved going to. It was called Cross Point. And it was a camp that was geared around, again, we talked about it last week, but it was geared around sports. I loved going to that camp. And the idea behind the camp was we had the opportunity to sign up for different sports that we wanted to learn about. And throughout the week, the instructors would come into camp, and they were typically college-age students who had been in that sport, and they would teach us the fundamentals of that sport, all the while taking the lessons that we were learning about the sport and giving lessons about the gospel and teaching us Bible study throughout the week, teaching us about the things of God. I loved going to that camp, all except for one year. The one year where I thought it would be a great, fun idea to sign up for track and field. Now, you guys know me. The only two times I'm running is if somebody's chasing me or there's a buffet that I'm getting to and want to be first in line. Those are the two times I'm running. But that year, I was going to sign up for track and field and I was going to learn how to do it. And the first couple of days went pretty well until Wednesday. That was the day we were going to learn to jump hurdles. Let's just go ahead and skip to the end of the story. It did not end well for me. But we got to that day, and we were getting ready, and they were teaching us how to take the lead leg and get over the hurdle and then bring the last leg over. Man, we were doing good. And it started out with these little itty-bitty hurdles, and we would learn, and they would get higher and higher and higher until the instructor said at the end of the day, "Who wants to try the highest setting?" Well, I couldn't be the only one who didn't raise my hand. So what I did was I decided, well, class will be ending here pretty soon. I'll get in the back of the line. Maybe I won't have to do it. That didn't work out that way. In fact, as soon as I got up to the front of the line, I see the camera for the camp getting set up to take video of everything that was going on. I'm like, oh, no, this ain't going to end well. So I took off running. It was my turn. And I got to the hurdle, and I did exactly what they taught us to do. The first leg got over the hurdle, but something happened about midway through. My back toe caught the top of the hurdle, and I laid face down in the ground, hoping that the camera had done gone away and that nobody was looking. I didn't make it over the obstacle that was placed in my way. I didn't make it through the trial. And a lot of times people relate trials and obstacles to those hurdles that may be in front of a track and field runner. You know, the honest truth is that life sometimes throws obstacles in our way that we have to either overcome or they stop us. A lot of times we find ourselves being like I was in that story, laying face down on the ground because we can't make it over that obstacle or that trial. Life sometimes brings trials and obstacles in our way. Each trial, each obstacle that we face, each tribulation that we face in our life demands a response. In fact, there's not a trial or an obstacle that you in your life that you can't respond to. You're going to respond in some way. And here this morning in the book of James, we see the way a believer is supposed to respond in the face of trials and tribulation. And let me tell you, church, it's not easy. In fact, it is the exact opposite of what our human nature wants to do. But he gives us spiritual wisdom and a spiritual basis of how we as Christians can respond to the trials in our life. And I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hand this morning, but I'm about 100% certain that if I asked how many of you have gone through trials or are currently in trials in your life, I'm pretty certain that 100% of us would raise our hand. And I'll be honest with you, there are trials that may be this big in our life. Then there are trials that seem as big as a mountain that are in our life. But we should, as Christians, respond the same way from the little ones to the big ones. But James gives us some spiritual wisdom and insight of how to deal with the trials in our life. And there's three things I want us to see this morning. If we're going to respond the way that God wants us to respond, A, we need to know how he calls for us to respond. But how do we do it? This morning, I want us to look at those three things from God's Word as we looked at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The first thing I think that we need to take a look at, number one, is we need to reevaluate the purpose of our trials. Reevaluate the purpose of the trials in our life. Look at what he says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The first thing that we see in those verses from verse 2 down to verse 4, first, we see the response we ought to have as a Christian to the trials that are in our life. And in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it as joy when you fall into various trials. Count it as joy. For most of us, trials are not a time of joy in our life. And that's what I was speaking to just a minute ago, that the reaction we ought to have as a Christian is completely opposite from what our nature wants to do in the time of trials. Because trials in our life typically are not a time of joy. God's Word says we ought to have the complete opposite reaction. And James says, count these moments as moments of joy in your life. Rather, consider or evaluate is what that word means when he says count. He's talking about evaluate those times in your life as times of joy. As we've already said this morning, that's not the normal reaction to trials in our life. In fact, our normal reaction is to sulk back into ourselves and maybe want to throw a little bit of a pity party and woe is me about our trials and tribulations. We get discouraged. Sometimes we may fall further away from God. The word here that is written that we have for trials literally means something that breaks the pattern of peace, it breaks the pattern of comfort, and it breaks the pattern of joy in the life of somebody. It is putting something to the test. The word trial literally means to put something to the test. Why is it that we as Christians are called to have joy in the trials and tribulations of our life? We have to reevaluate the purpose of those trials. When trials come our way, we see trials and hardships not as a time of producing something in our life, but we see trials and hardships as something that is meant to break us down and to just grind us into the ground and keep us down. And it's the devil's way of keeping us from doing God's work. And it's the devil's way of putting us down and keeping us quiet. It's a time of failure and disappointment and discouragement. We see trials not as a time of joy, but as all of that wrapped up in one. But James says, and God's word says, that we ought to count it as joy. Why? Because there's a spiritual purpose. We shouldn't focus on the negative, but there is a reason as to why we are going through that trial and tribulation in our life. And the purpose is, what it is putting to the test is our faith. Reevaluate the purpose of the trials in your life. It's not as a moment to put you down and to keep you down and to discourage you, but it is a time to grow your faith in God and rely upon Him so that when you come out on the other side, you're not glorified, but that He is glorified. You see, here's what happens. When trials and tribulations and hardships come in our life, we get so focused on ourselves that we miss what God is trying to do through our lives. Now, I understand trials and tribulations are not always comfortable to go through. They're not easy. They're not fun. But there's a purpose. You'd be amazed how many times I have gone through something, and you guys are probably just like I am, that we go through something, we're like, how can this be used? And a couple of years later, we see somebody going through the same exact situation. What a testimony it could be to say, you know what? I've been through this. God saw me through it. My faith grew because of it. Let me share with you what He did for me. Reevaluate the purpose of the trials in your life. He says, my brethren, count it as joy. Well, why? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, see, the Bible says it there in its own words. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word for patience is a perseverance, an endurance, a strengthening of your faith. The testing of your faith produces patience and endurance and a strengthening. It's not as a time. Trials are not meant to be a time where your faith is broken down. Trials are meant to be a time where your faith is built up in God because you're looking to Him and to nobody else. What is your focus on? You may be in the midst of a trial right now. What is your focus on? Is it on your comfort? Is it on what you're going to do? Is it on your peace? Or is it on what God wants to accomplish through you? I'm going to be honest with you. Trials do one thing in our life, and that is reveal the character of our heart and what is inside of us. We can count trials and tribulations as times of joy in our life as Christians because we know that in doing so, we've placed our faith in a God who has everything under control, who is in every situation, who cares about every single one of us. And when our faith is placed to the test, and the world tells us that we need to give up, to be quiet and not to continue, that we have a God that says, I will see you through it. I am right there with you. And I am building you up stronger in your faith. The testing of your faith produces patience. It produces endurance. John MacArthur says this, every trial becomes a test of your faith. how will you respond? We ought to respond by reevaluating the trials in our life, seeing them not as an opportunity to break us down, but seeing them as an opportunity where our faith can be built up stronger and stronger so that we can glorify God and help others who may be in the same situation. Do you continue to have joy in God? Do you continue to have peace in the midst of trials and tribulation? Or do we sulk into despair that the world says we ought to sulk and lean back on? When an unbeliever looks at you in the midst of a trial in your life, what do they see? Do they see someone who is strengthening their faith and reliance upon God? Or do they see someone who shrinks back from their faith and doesn't have a peace and a joy because they're trying to do it on their own? Reevaluate the purpose. Seek God. What does an unbeliever see? He finishes this part of this by saying, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It is a building of your faith and your reliance upon God. It is God molding you into who you are supposed to be. Here's the great thing about testimonies. And I had to come to realize this at a very early age. My testimony is not the same as Brother Guy's testimony. My testimony is not the same as Amy Lee's testimony. We each have gone through things in our life that God has brought us through for a specific reason. And that is for us to share that with others who may be going through that same situation. You may be dealing with family things that you never, ever wanted to go through. But God can use that. God can be glorified when we rely upon Him and let Him work. And we can share that with others. Let patience have its perfect work. Not that you would be perfect and sinless, but that your faith would be built upon. Please understand, it's not talking about that you would be a sinless perfection, but that these trials would build your faith in your walk in God. That your weakness, and in your weakness, He would be made strong. He would be known as strong. What a testimony we can have when in the midst of a trial, we don't sulk into despair, but we have joy knowing that God is in all and through all. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations..." He says, "A thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this saying, I plead with the Lord three times. I pled with the Lord that it, three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness.'" Notice that Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He's going through a trial. It was a messenger of Satan trying to keep him from doing what God had called him to do. That's exactly what sometimes trials are. But notice the answer that God gives him. He goes to Him three times and says, "Lord, allow this to depart from me. Take this thorn away from me." And notice the answer that God gives him. He doesn't say, "Okay, Paul, I'll take it away from you." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Rely upon God. He continues on, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecution and in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What trial are you facing? Are you considering that a moment of discouragement and disappointment and failure? Are you looking to see what God can do in your life and allow Him to strengthen you? Reevaluate the purpose of your trials. Number two, seek God's wisdom in the midst of a trial. Seek God's wisdom. There's only one way that we can count these times as joy in our life, and that is to seek the wisdom and the plan and the will of God in our life in that moment. We've already talked about it. He continues on in verse 5 when he says, "And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, He who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and to him it will be given." I want you to hold your finger here with me for just a second. I want you to flip back to 2 Chronicles for just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because I think this is a glorious picture of what he is talking about when he says, seek God's wisdom. You know, there was a young man who was about to enter an authoritative leadership position over the nation of Israel. In fact, he was replacing a king that was beloved by the people. He was David. His son Solomon is coming to the throne. And please understand that when I say he's coming to the throne of the nation of Israel and over the people and God's people, they are at their peak. They have more than they have ever had. They have more people in the nation than they have ever had. They have more wealth than they have ever had. And I want you to see what happens here. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all of Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every leader in all of Israel, the heads of his father's houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meetings with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought the ark of God to the place where David had prepared it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, he had made, he had put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meetings, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And listen to what happens in verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before my people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" And then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or for wealth or for honor, or for life, or for the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people, over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you." Solomon comes to God, and God says, "Ask of me what I will give you." And Solomon says, "I want wisdom. I want wisdom of how to judge your people, of how to be a godly ruler." Now, later on in his life, he would leave God's wisdom. But here in this moment, he asks for God's wisdom, and God grants it to him. Solomon asked for the wisdom of God of how to rule over his people. He says, "The people are more numerous than the dust of the earth. How do I rule them?" And God answered his prayer, and he gave him wisdom. And Solomon was known. What do we know Solomon for? We know him for his wisdom. God blessed him. In fact, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Solomon wrote most of it. There are a few Proverbs that were brought in. But in times of trial and tribulation, in times where we look at ourselves and we say, I don't have the strength to go on. I don't have the strength to continue in this trial. What we ought to be asking God is for His wisdom and His will in our life to be done. To have faith that God has a plan and a purpose. And to ask Him to reveal that to our hearts. Ask God for wisdom. It's no coincidence that we go from counted as joy in your life when you come into trials right into ask God for wisdom. Because I'm going to be honest with you, in times of trial in my life, I'll be honest with you that I lack wisdom a lot of times as to how to deal with that trial or how to overcome that trial. But I love the verse that says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Ask Him for wisdom. Because the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there is something we need to pay attention to. He says, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Not doubting. He goes on to say, because if you doubt, you're like a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. If we're going to go to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I want your wisdom in my life. How can this trial be used to glorify you? How can this time be used to build my faith and strengthen my walk with you? Show me your wisdom. Show me your will. Show me your way. We got to do it in faith. We can't ask that and say, well, I just don't know if God's got a will or a way to help me through this. I don't know if He's really going to give that to me. No, we ask in faith, believing that He will do as He has done in the past and will continue to do. We must ask in faith. The Bible says that if we don't, we're like the waves that are driven by the sea, tossed to and fro. And let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Seek God's wisdom in the midst of a trial. It is only then that we really find the joy in the midst of those trials. When we see God's plan and purpose, when He reveals that to us, and we seek His wisdom. But we must ask in faith. We need to seek God's wisdom in the midst of a trial. We need to reevaluate the purpose of trials in our life. And number three, we need to remember the triumph that has already been won for us. Verse 9 through 12, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let a rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he has passed away. For no sooner has the sun risen in the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Why does God bring that up in His Word right there? Why is that a thing of wisdom? He reminds us that no matter whether we're rich or poor, no matter what trials we go through in our life, there is all but one ending at the end of this physical life, and that is the time where we will stand face to face before a righteous and holy God. That's the ending for all. Well, Brother Ryan, I thought you said to remember the triumph over trials that has already been won. Go down to verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. See, it doesn't matter when you stand before the Lord, whether you are rich or poor, whether you went through trials, whether you didn't go through trials, whether life was easy or life was hard, there is but one thing that is going to matter, and that is whether or not you have a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we do, ultimately, as Christians, we have something to look forward to, and that is the crown of life that has been promised to us. God has already won the victory over every trial that is in your life. In fact, the worst that sin and Satan can do to you is cause you this life. But God has already promised us something far better on the other side. The worst that Satan and sin can do is death. But God has already beaten death. We celebrated that last week. The triumph, the victory has already been won. We can have joy in trials and tribulations knowing that our God is bigger than any trial you will ever go through. Our God is stronger than anything the devil can throw at us. Our God is greater than any despair that this world can bring into our lives. God has already won the victory. And in that, we can have joy. Here's what happens. I can remember running that hurdle race. And I can remember the entire time I was running, the only thing going through my mind and the only thing I looked at was that hurdle that seemed about this tall. And the only thing I could focus on was looking at how am I going to get over this. And as I got up to that hurdle, all I could do was look at it. And I kept looking at it. And I kept looking at it. And I jumped too late. And what happened? My foot caught the hurdle. And I was laying down on my face. I forgot one thing they had taught us. Look past the hurdle. Look over the obstacle in your way. Look at where you're going to land. Look at where you're going and not what's sitting in front of you. Look at the victory Jesus has already won for you. And know that even if the hurdle seems as high as from the floor to the ceiling, God has already defeated it. God has already crushed it. God can bring you joy if you will look at those trials in your life as an opportunity for your faith to be grown, for you to become stronger in your walk with Him and to rely upon Him, to seek His wisdom, to seek His will, and know that He's already won the battle for you. So my question for you this morning, church, as we finish up and as we come into our time of invitation, simply is this. Are you in the midst of a trial? Are you in the midst of persecution, maybe because of your faith? Are you in the midst of a situation that just doesn't seem like there can be any good outcome? The first thing I'll tell you is if it's because of sin in your life, it needs to begin with a repentant heart. It needs to begin with Christians upon their knees seeking God's forgiveness and saying, God, your wisdom in my life, this is a time for my faith to be built upon you. Help me rely upon you and not upon myself. Are you in the midst of a trial? My question is, how will you respond? Will you respond in building your faith and relying upon God, or will you sink back into yourself? Trying to do it in your own power. Will you seek God's wisdom or will you try to get out of the situation in your own wisdom? And will you remember the victory that God has already won for you and the crown that waits in store for you? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have shared with us this morning. Lord, I just pray that as Father, if there's any of us that are going through the midst of trials and tribulations in our life right now, Father, that, Lord, we would see them not as an opportunity in a moment where we can be discouraged and brought further away from you, but that we can see it as a moment, Father, of strengthening our faith in you and relying upon you. Father, I pray that we would seek your wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would seek your will. Father, I pray that we would remember that we can have joy because you have ultimately already won the battle for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, help us in those moments of trials in our life to rely upon you so that you are glorified, you are honored in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son. Father, I pray that there's someone here who does not have a personal relationship with you this morning. And Father, does not have joy in trials. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they find you. And they seek you, Father. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us now as we sing our hymn of invitation?